I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn in the Word of God to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 14 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, here comes the conclusion, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. He concludes his epistle by saying, continue to grow is really the verb. You continue to press on, to grow, not just in knowledge. He says, I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible to have a lot of knowledge about the Bible and not have a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, facts in your head, but no change in your heart. And we've all met those kind of Christians or professing Christians and been turned off by them. And some of them have done a lot of damage because they know a lot about the Bible, supposedly. But when you look at their life and you look at their character, there's something missing. And that's the warning he's giving to us. Let us remember that physical growth and spiritual growth follow a similar pattern. We grow from the inside out. Just as we have an outward man that needs to be fed, cleansed, clothed, exercised, we also have an inward man that we need to take care of. So, here's the question. What are the essentials that are needed for a person who professes to be a Christian to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord? What do we need? Let's lay aside the veneer. Let's forget about those who don't really follow the Lord, though they say they are Christians. And let's talk about what a real Christian is and what we're supposed to be. I have three thoughts. Number one, and I have written this very carefully, we must allow the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus Christ through us. Turn to John chapter 16, verse 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 14. If you look at the context of this passage, you will notice around verse 13, he talks about the fact that he's going to send the Spirit of truth, who's going to guide us into all truth. But here's the verse. This is Jesus speaking. He, referring to the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. For he, the Holy Spirit, will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. Jesus said, the reason that the Spirit of God is going to be sent into this world is so that he can glorify me. If you don't know what the word glorify is, were you to look it up in the Greek language, which this is written in, the word is doxazo, D-O-X-A-Z-O. It means an opinion. You've used that word before. Did you ever sing the doxology? That's the word. Now, what does it mean? When Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to glorify him, the word glorify means to give an opinion of him. It is to display or set forth Jesus Christ before people. It is to set forth Jesus Christ as, if you will, an opinion. In other words, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to display Jesus Christ to best advantage. Notice he says, he will glorify me, he will take of what is mine, and there comes the word, declare, set it before you. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is in control of your life and mine is found in the fact that our life displays the person and character of Jesus Christ. I don't want to go into detail about this. Let us be careful. If you go to a church meeting or a public meeting or some religious meeting, or if you hear somebody talking about their life, I think we need to be careful that it is not the Holy Spirit who is being magnified, or they're not calling attention to some thing that the Holy Spirit has given or done for them. It should result in that person exalting Jesus Christ. Jesus said the Spirit of God was not sent here to call attention to himself or to display himself, but he will do a work in your heart that allows you to display me. It's setting forth Jesus Christ. So we should be talking much about him. We should see his character working in us. So it's a fair question. Is my character displaying the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why the Holy Spirit was sent. So the Holy Spirit is the means whereby Jesus is displayed, glorified. I have a second thought. We must allow the character of Christ to be formed in us. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. The book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 19. So we must allow the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ through us. We must allow the character of Christ to be formed in us. Galatians 4:19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again. I circle this next part. Until Christ is formed in you. The Apostle Paul says, everything I do, all the work, all the effort, all the energy, I'm expending myself. I'm doing for you, little children, I've given my life to help you to allow Jesus Christ to be formed in you. Not about me, Paul says. I'm not trying to get you to follow me. I want Jesus Christ to be formed in you. So then it's a fair question. Can I say that the character of Jesus Christ is being formed in me? In fact, a couple other translations of that verse say, my little children for whom I labor in birth again, until a likeness of Christ shall have been formed in you, or until you take the shape of Christ. I want people to see Jesus. I want people to follow Jesus, not a preacher. Yes, I should be submitted to the will of God, and I want God to use me. It's not that God doesn't use people, but the people should be pointing people to Jesus. And they should see Christ already in us. Why would they want what we have if we're no different than they are? The character of Christ being formed in us. Let me just give you an overview of some thoughts about the way Jesus acted. He always exhibited compassion for all people. Do you remember he even stood and he cried? I can picture him somewhere on a hillside, and he looked over the city and he cried because the Bible said he had compassion upon the people. Are you a compassionate person? Do you have compassion for all people? Easy to have compassion for people that are your friends or people who do what is right. Do you have compassion for people who don't do what is right? You will have to have compassion if you are going to be a mentor of those who have just gotten out of jail. Not sit in judgment, but do what Jesus would do. Have compassion for them. He constantly offered to others help without being asked to. Do you help others even though you're not asked? Jesus loved people unconditionally. Now remember, he was accused. So, your rabbi, your teacher, sits with prostitutes and eats with them, right? And with all these other people that everybody knows are cheating others. And so he sits and eats with them? He didn't become like them. He didn't allow them to influence him. He knew they needed God's grace. And they needed to be loved unconditionally. Pick out that person who's been mean to you. Pick out the person who criticized you unfairly, or the person who disappointed you and did something that caused you to be hurt. On the basis of the Bible, did you hurt them back? Did you try to get back at them? Or did you reach out in compassion? That's where you make the difference. I wrote down that the secret of Jesus' public ministry was found in his personal life. Because the Bible says he knew the Word of God, and he constantly would find a place somewhere where he could be alone to talk to his Heavenly Father, to get strength for his life here on earth. Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Other than your wife or your child, who did you pray with this week that is just a friend or somebody who had a need? Did you ever think about a worker that maybe has a problem and maybe you'd have the opportunity just to go over and say, listen, would you care if I pray for you? They can say no. I mean, if they say no, say that's fine. I just wanted you to know I want to be of encouragement to you. And then as Jesus' custom was, I like it the way the scripture puts it, as his practice was, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue every Sabbath. He knew more than the people who were there, who were the leaders. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. Through the Holy Spirit, he wrote the book. The book is the scriptures that they're going to read are about him. But he went to the synagogue every Sabbath in obedience to God's laws. And also, you know why? So that he too could hear the word of his Father and be strengthened by it and give him encouragement and help for the week. And that's why you're here today, because we meet on Sunday, Resurrection Day, so that you can hear once again the words of God to give you strength for your journey. So first, we must allow the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ through us. We must allow the character of Christ to be formed in us. And third, we must allow these experiences to happen to us on a daily basis. We've already read this, but I want you to turn once again. 2 Corinthians 4. That's why I chose that chapter. 2 Corinthians 4. If you didn't catch it the first time, listen to it this time in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our inward man is being renewed. Receive strength, that is, day by day. Day by day. Okay, I'm just going to be transparent. I know I should be more spiritual than this, and I should have already known this. I did know it in my head. But afresh and anew, over the last 2 weeks, going through the experiences that Joy and I have gone through, not knowing where it was headed, you have to put your faith to practice and trust the Lord that if we've done what is right, then whatever comes is part of his plan, whether I understand it or not. And it will change us and help us mold us into the image of Christ. And so I had one of my devotional, if you will, study books I had been reading. And wouldn't you know it, on one of my most tearful days, that kind of tears I'm talking about, I pick it up And it says, the author says, we need to remember this verse when we face problems and heartaches. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Deuteronomy 33:25. Of course I've heard that verse. Of course I've preached on that verse. And now the Holy Spirit is going to speak to me from that verse. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Hang on. Not as thy strength, so shall thy days be. Oh no. As the days that God has appointed to every one of us here on earth, we will have strength to that day and no more, no less. Our times are in His hands. That was good for me to hear. And then the author says, that verse is giving us a lifetime of promise and lifetime of lifetime strength. But here's our problem. As if I didn't know this, but he said, we typically measure our lives in years. God measures our lives in terms of days. You know, so how old are you? You know, he's almost 50. Yeah, really, years. So when are you going to do that? Well, about 4 years from now when I graduate. Okay, I don't have time to do this, but I did it in my private study. I started looking at the verses in the Bible. His compassions never fail, I read. They are new, not every year, every morning. Take up your cross every year. No. Daily. And you follow me, Jesus said. Give us this day our daily bread. And you can already see where I'm headed. All through the Bible, it is interesting, God talks about living one day at a time. Jesus said, sufficient unto the year. No, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about next month. Are you all listening? I know you are. You're responding. Don't worry about next year. Let us live our lives to the fullest every day. We're supposed to be daily Christians, not yearly Christians. And I'll tell you, that helped me to refocus myself and to say, you know, I need to get back. I mean, I thought I knew that, but to living my life one day at a time for His glory. And with this, talking about the difference between religion and a relationship, the difference between what a true Christian is and what a person who professes to be a Christian is, I am one I read a lot of books, and some of the books that are the ones that I read the most are ones about presidents of the United States. I'm very interested, whether they're Republican, Democrat, whatever. I want to see what they faced, why they did what they did, who they are, and so I just do that. I read history books, so I pick up Decision Points, written not about, but by George Bush, the son, not the father, his son. So as I read the book, I was stunned. I never heard him ever tell this anywhere. Maybe he has. And I started reading through. I thought it was just going to be about politics and about his decisions and so forth. And he began to talk about his relationship to God, what he had not been, and what he became. He tells in the book how he got saved. And I want you to hear it. These are his very words from the book. Now listen, because we're all going to hear some things that are going to help us. If you have a Bible study group, perk your ears. And so this is according to George Bush himself. Religion had always been a part of my life, but I really wasn't a believer. I was baptized in Yale's non-denominational Dwight Hall Chapel. When I was young, my parents took me to the First Presbyterian Church of Midland, Texas, to St. Martin's Episcopal Church in Houston, and to St. Anne's Episcopal Church in Kennebunkport, Maine. I went to church at Andover because it was mandatory. I never went to church at Yale. I did go when I visited my parents, but my primary mission was to avoid irritating my mother. I thought you would get that. Laura and I were married at the First United Methodist Church of Midland, Texas. We started going regularly to church after the girls were born. Are you listening? Because we felt a responsibility to expose them to faith. I like spending time with friends in the congregation. I enjoyed the opportunity for reflection. And once in a while, I heard a sermon that inspired me. Smiley face. I read the Bible occasionally, and I saw it as a kind of self-improvement course. That's exactly the way they think. I knew I could use some self-improvement, but for the most part, religion was more of a tradition than it was a spiritual experience to me. I was listening, but I wasn't hearing. A few years later, it was a simple question. She looked at me and said, "Can you remember the last day you didn't have a drink?" Laura said in her calm, soothing voice. She wasn't threatening or nagging, but she did expect an answer. My wife is the kind of person who picks her moments, and this was one of them. "Of course I can," came my indignant response. And then I thought back over the previous week. I'd had a few beers with the guys on Monday. On Tuesday, I'd fixed myself my favorite after-dinner drinks. I had a couple of bourbons and so forth. After Barbara and I put Barbara and Jenna to bed on Wednesday, he said on Thursday and Friday, those nights were beer-drinking nights for me. On Saturday, Laura and I had gone out with friends, and I had martinis before dinner, beers with dinner, and B&Bs after dinner. And he said, I thought to myself, I failed that week. And he said, I went on racking my memory for a single dry day over the past weeks, over the past months, and then even longer. And I couldn't remember one. And drinking had become a habit. For a while, I tried to rationalize my drinking habit. Now, I was nowhere near as bad as some of the other drunks that I knew in our hometown of Midland, Texas. I didn't drink during the day, you know, or at work. I was in good shape, and I jogged almost every afternoon, just another habit. But Laura's little question provoked some big ones in my own mind. And he said this: did I want to spend time at home with our girls or stay out drinking? Would I read in bed with Laura or drink bourbon by myself after my family went to sleep? Could I continue to grow closer to the Almighty, or was alcohol becoming my God? And I knew the answers, but it was hard to summon the will to make the change. And then, for months, I'd been praying that God would show me how to better reflect His will and to know Him. My scripture readings had clarified the nature of temptation and the reality of love for earthly pleasures and the love of God. My problem wasn't drinking. It was selfishness, my own nature. And faith would show me the way out. And I knew I could count on the grace of God to help me with the change. And fortunately, a couple of friends invited me to a community Bible study, a home Bible study. It met on Wednesday nights, sometimes at the First Presbyterian Church in Midland, Texas. I decided to give it a shot. Each week, we studied a chapter from the New Testament. At first, I was a little skeptical. I had a hard time resisting the temptation to be a wisecrack. I remember one night the group leader said, "Anybody here know what is a prophet?" I answered, "That's when revenue exceeds expenses. No one's seen one around here since Elijah." But soon, he said, I began to take the sessions more seriously. And as I read the Bible, I was moved by the stories of Jesus, listen to this, of Jesus' kindness to suffering strangers. Sounds like the sermon. His healing of the blind and the crippled. And His ultimate act of sacrificial love when He was nailed to the cross. I began to read the Bible, George Bush says, every morning. And I began to pray that I would understand. And in time, I came to realize that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And He made the decision. He says, in conclusion, I could not have quit drinking without faith. I believe God helped me open my eyes, which were closed because of, in my case, booze. It was God's grace. And for that reason, he says, I've always felt a special connection to the words of a song, Amazing Grace, my favorite hymn. He says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And that's the testimony of a former president of the United States of America. Wow. The difference between religion and a relationship. Clear as crystal right there. And Lord, if there's a person here who's religious but not saved, help them today to understand that you died on the cross to pay for their sins, and help them to realize their sinful condition and ask you to save their soul from hell, just like you did our former president, George Bush. Thank you, Lord, for working in his life and that he was willing to write out his testimony in that book. In Jesus' name, amen.